Our sermon scripture ties in with the other scripture, and I'll explain that in a moment. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Few quotes here, a Danish proverb, no one is rich enough to do without a neighbor. Blessed are those who can give without remembering. That's from Elizabeth Bibesco. A Jewish proverb, love thy neighbor even when he plays the trombone. I started out congregational ministry at a little church in Lake Odessa, Michigan. It was on September of 1978, fresh out of divinity school. So I spent time there, Catherine, right? You remember. And we were there. At first I thought, well, I'm going to bring all of my divinity teaching into this fine group of people here in Lake Odessa. Lake Odessa, by the way, is an interesting place. There's no Lake Odessa there, is there? I kept looking around for it. Where's Lake Odessa? It's Lake Jordan. Lake Jordan is the name of the lake. Well, why did they name it Lake Odessa? Well, it's true with a lot of, this isn't even in my text, by the way, as is true with a lot of smaller communities, they had arguments. Some wanted to name the town Lake Jordan, and some wanted to name the town Odessa after the township there. And so what did they do? You compromise. Lake Odessa. Ever since, people have been confused. Cadillac. I've been looking for Cadillacs all over the place, but where are they? I see a lot of Hondas, you know, Subarus, but Where are the Cadillacs? I know there are a few here, but it's named after that French missionary, isn't it? Well, anyway, 2 months after I had arrived in Lake Odessa, I recall walking to and from the post office 4 blocks away and suddenly feeling dizzy and finding myself lying on my side in the grass next to the sidewalk with all of the church mail all around me. A gentleman emerging from the post office asked if he could help me out, but I told him that I just couldn't seem to get my bearings. And I was just fine. I was heading back to the church, and he said, "Oh, you're the new minister there. What were you doing last night?" So I went directly home, and I told Catherine that I had a brain tumor and would die within the month, so we should talk to our lawyer and get our personal affairs in order. She told me to quit whining and took me to the doctor, who checked out my ears and discovered an inner ear infection for which he prescribed a miracle drug called Antivert. Antivert will get you straightened out. In a week, I was just splendid and back to myself, complaining about an ingrown toenail which had become infected, and this infection would probably kill me within the year. It was apparent to me at the time and to the present day that when the inner ear is all discombobulated, the rest of the body gets lost too. I needed that inner gyroscope to explain to me which way was topsy and which way was turvy. It really is a small thing, and yet how important to my living and being. I was speaking with a friend in college who came very close to losing her thumb in an accident. A rock had flattened that thumb when she was out climbing out west. You have to watch those mountains in Colorado. And a wonderful physician reconnected the bone and the tissue. She indicated how lucky she was to be able to use that opposable thumb to this day. And we all do know shoulder and arm, you know, and the elbow and the hand and the wrist with those four fingers. Well, that thumb is so necessary. It's necessary to pick up things and to make getting around in the world somewhat easier. My inner ear experience and my friend's near loss of her thumb provide just two examples of the miracle of body parts working together so that we all can live and move and have our being. This many members of the body theme is the focus of St. Paul in his first letter to the church in Corinth, which I read to you earlier, and another one of Paul's letters, this time it's the church in Ephesus. It has a similar theme. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all." Whether thumb, fingers, hand, wrist, elbow, arm, shoulder, or eyes, ears, nose, and throat, there are all sorts of things we need without thinking about them, at least not until something happens where we lose our hearing or the use of our thumbs, where we lose our eyesight, our ability to smell, our ability to taste. Just a few weeks ago, I enjoyed a procedure which for me takes place every 2 to 3 years. And when this happens, I celebrate my lower insides and my upper insides. Yes, I celebrate. And I celebrate my tissue and my muscle, my bones, and my ligaments, my colon, my esophagus, my arteries, my veins. I celebrate. How wonderful and beautiful to have my body parts working together for the good. And how beautiful it is that others have body parts just like mine, and that they also work together for the good. In fact, the bodies of others are so similar to my own body that I wonder why it is we feel so separate and so much apart from other human beings. Why in the world is that? We here at the Cadillac First Congregational United Church of Christ have been fed recently by our own Joe Ellenboss, who is teaching a marvelous Monday night course on Joseph Campbell's book, Thou Art That. In our first session, Joe provided his interpretation of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Why did the Samaritan come to the aid of this man who was beaten up by robbers? Why did the priest and the Levite, why did they walk by on the other side? Joyce shared this beautiful, remarkable, well-known parable by Jesus. We know that the Samaritan was not exactly respected by the priest, the Levite, other Jews, because he was of mixed race, essentially, who today would be the son of one parent black, one parent white, or the son of two gay parents, or the son of one parent Christian, another parent Muslim. Samaritans were considered outcasts by mainstream Jews, so it is certainly easier for me to go along with the image of the Levite or the priest, not the Samaritan, at least for most of us. But it was the Samaritan who came along and bandaged the wounds of the man in the ditch, and gave him a ride to the inn, paid the bill, took care of him, and left money at the inn for future medical needs. It was the Samaritan who assumed responsibility for the man's most basic needs until he was well enough to care for himself again. Notice that the Samaritan didn't talk about religion, Jewish, Christian, or Muslim, but rather he acted on the present need. And also notice that the Samaritan did not attempt to get the wounded man to attend his church, or that he had any other motive other than helping him out of mercy and out of something deep down inside. It's what Joe Ellenboss said. That Samaritan had compassion, pure and simple. It was already there. It was inside of him. He really did feel with the broken man in the ditch. In fact, he is the man in the ditch. He is the man in the ditch. Thou art that. The truth in metaphor says not that the Samaritan is like the man in the ditch. The metaphor says the Samaritan is the man in the ditch. Joe explained here is a central teaching in the parable. We have this false illusion that we are separate from other human beings. Compassion, empathy, and Martin Buber's I-Thou relationship model remind us that we are of the same source, of the same stuff. Some time ago, I was having a discussion with a man named Ken. This is in Ann Arbor. And he had written a book on mead making. And he said that his work with honey wine has a spiritual quality to it, in that honey wine and grape wine have the same source, the sun, which nurtures that which creates the honey, as well as the variety of grapes. And where wine is concerned, there really is something for everyone. There's a whole lot of variety of wine. I told him that no wine had much appeal for me. In fact, I really didn't have a taste for it. And so he let me taste his mead. It was fantastic. I said, this doesn't taste like some of the other wine And he said, well, I told you so. There's always something for everyone, John. Ken said to me that, like the variety of wines, doesn't God nurture each of us in our particular religious search for meaning? And though we take different paths, we are led out from the same source. And so back to Paul, who reminds us that we are the body of God, and likewise we are individually members of it. But even though here in our congregation we have disagreements, and we think and talk and act differently from one another, we're not separate. Yes, while one person is cheerful all the time, another can be so cantankerous and so difficult. And while one member has been beaten up by life, another has one joyful experience after another. Experiences, they vary. And yet here we find human connection. We all have journeyed along in different paths, but this is also our path, and we have come to this community for closeness and for support and for friendship, safety, mission, to make a difference and to make meaning in our life together. As one writer puts it, the brains and intellectual people want everyone else to act like brains and intellectual people, while the hearts and emotional people want everyone to act like hearts and emotional people. In his book, The Company of Strangers, Parker Palmer defines community and shares his thoughts about the church. He says, community is that place where the person you least want to live with always lives. When that person moves away, someone else always arrives to fill that empty spot. Now, most of us have a romantic notion of community that gets in our way, because the real purpose of community is not to retreat someplace with other like-minded people, but to give ourselves up to the working of the Spirit by learning how to live with people we may not like at all. What better way to open ourselves up to the God beyond our knowing than to begin with the neighbor beyond our knowing? What finer way to learn about the reconciling power of love than to test it in a body of infinite variety? And you have to admit, we have variety here in our church. However, if someone in the pew behind you hauls off and hits you upside the head, that's kind of language I learned in Wisconsin, upside the head, does that mean the person behind you will also hurt? I mean, that's a person who just hit you upside the head. That doesn't make sense. And when an individual gets a financial raise or a bonus, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get a financial raise or a bonus. Often one of our members suffers, and the vast majority of people here at our church do not even know about it. One member may receive great honors in the community, and while we applaud that person, we certainly do not experience it. It's not my honor. Gee, I wish I had that honor too. But there's a way to work towards it. The neighbor beyond our knowing begins to be known through relationship. And possibly this can lead to what Paul says in terms of one member rejoicing, and so we all rejoice. One member suffering, and so we all suffer. It's getting into that relationship. Consider once again the Jesus parable about the Samaritan, who had compassion for the man beaten up by the robbers, who felt in his very being with that broken man because he was the man in the ditch. Paul did not say, you are like the body of Christ, but he did say, you are the body of Christ. It is a new and fresh way of looking at our life together. Paul was saying that whether we realize it or not, whether we like each other or not, whether we feel it or not, we are important functioning members of our church, of our community, and of all humanity. We're important functioning members of all life, of all life out there. When I spoke to a member of our church about humanists, she said, "What about the other animals?" That means all life, animals, plants, rocks, the universe. We're all stardust, all life. It is not possible to understand the parts without understanding the whole. We cannot even observe an electron without changing the way it acts, because we are all knit together in this web of relationship. It has a certain order. It's not predictable, though, because, and you've heard all this before, even if when a butterfly beats its wings in a web of life, the whole web shifts to accommodate it. Physicists, they call it chaos theory. Theologians, they call it a mystery. Joseph Campbell calls it the metaphor. As the election, just a few weeks away, comes a little bit closer, in our deliberations and in our debates, in our anger and frustration, in our groans and gripes that announce, how in the world can a person with any brain at all vote for that individual? It might serve us to remember that even though we believe we are so apart and separate from others and will never ever see things the way other people do, much of this is also an illusion. Thou art that. Try thinking of thou as that. Try feeling of this thou as that, and ask if you would indeed have compassion when you happen upon the broken person in the ditch who may have voted for the other candidate. What are you going to do? Just a personal opinion here. Yeah, I don't believe that God picks, chooses who is in or who is out of God's body, and nor should we. Whether we like it or not, we are all a part of the body and individually members of it. Whenever anyone laughs, cries, lives, or dies in this web of creation, we are all affected by it, whether we realize it or not. When one suffers, we all suffer, and when one rejoices, all the rest of us rejoice, even if we do not recognize that it is happening. The Jews in worship will often talk about how if we save a single soul, we save the entire world, which speaks of the loving image in which we were created. A Sufi saying goes like this: you think because you understand one, you must understand two, because one and one make two. But you must also understand and. This loving image, which is of God, the creator of all our body parts, and this and, linking you with me and me with you, reminds us that we are not only related to each other, but we are each other. And so, one by one turns you and me into us.